Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you, glad to be here with you, and glad to have you to choose to spend this part of your day. How many of you have ever heard of something called the Castle Doctrine? So the Castle Doctrine is a multiplayer video game that was released in 2014 that is based around safety and burglary. As the protagonist in the game, you build defenses around your home to keep other players from breaking into your home. As the antagonist in the game, you look for ways to break into other people's homes who are building security and safety to keep you from breaking into their home. Which doesn't really make sense because, in my opinion, if you're trying to keep other people from breaking into your home, why would you be trying to break in people's homes? But that's the game. The game is called the Castle Doctrine. The Castle Doctrine is also a legal doctrine that provides immunity to people who are protecting their home, their property, even their occupied car from theft or burglary. So you cannot be prosecuted for defending your home or your property or something like that from in the event of theft or burglary. The Castle Doctrine was written into English law in the 17th century by the British jurist Sir Edward Coke. And he declared that a man's castle is his home. And therefore, it was his place of safety and refuge and could not be violated by someone. This law is also called the Stand Your Ground Law. And it's called that in the United States. And there are times in life where we will find the need to stand our ground. There are times in life where we will find a need to create or maintain a defense about our faith, about our lives, about different things. In a similar way, the early church leader Paul wrote about standing your ground, about the castle doctrine, about defending yourselves in the midst of the tension, stress, and challenges of life as a follower of Jesus. And here's what he writes. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. My guess is that all of us have faced times where the tensions and stresses and challenges of life have required a strength that comes from somewhere other than just us. This passage here is not writing about some type of a self-help or self-effort. It is literally written to put on or clothe yourselves or garment yourselves with a strength that can only come from God. And then Paul goes on to say, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. The phrase put on there is in the Greek language in the imperative form, which means it's a command. He is telling you to do it. It is something that we have the responsibility to do. And we would put on this armor so that we can defend ourselves against the strategies of the devil. There is an opposition to us in life and in the stresses and tensions and challenges of life. This is literally a spiritual battle that takes place for the souls of humankind. Listen to some of the names for the devil. Satan, the deceiver, the destroyer, the tempter, thief, accuser, serpent, dragon, evil one, prince of darkness, adversary, and enemy. That is who we are protecting ourselves from the strategies of. Someone that will go to those links to try to distract us and keep us off the path that God desires for us. Some of the translations translate the word strategies as wiles. It says to protect yourselves against the wiles of the devil. And this took me back to the old Bugs Bunny Roadrunner cartoons. And the character Wile E. Wiley, Wile E. Coyote. And what was Wile E. Coyote up to? Wile E. Coyote was up to trying to catch the Roadrunner. How would Wile E. Coyote try to catch the Roadrunner? He would do anything and everything to try to catch the Roadrunner. He would try every tip, trick, and play in the playbook to catch the Roadrunner. Now, the interesting thing is that the coyote never caught the Roadrunner. But the coyote also never quit. The coyote never gave up trying to catch the Roadrunner. And Satan, the devil, will never give up trying every tip, trick, and play in the playbook to distract us from where we need to go in right relationship with God. One commentator wrote this about the wiles and strategies of the devil. The different means, plans, schemes, and machinations which he uses to deceive, entrap, enslave, and ruin the souls of mankind. That is the goal of the devil, is to ruin the souls of mankind. And then this is a fascinating part of the quote to me. Humankind's method of sinning is Satan's method of ruining the soul. There is a battle that takes place for the souls of humankind. There are times in this battle where we need to stand our ground. We need to take a stand and stand our ground in the midst of this battle. And then Paul goes on to say, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The word fighting there, probably a better translation literally, is the word wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood enemies. And flesh and blood are really a means to an end for Satan. Circumstances are used to make us miserable, to create doubt, to create disillusionment, to create discouragement, to create distance between us and God. The flesh and blood stuff, though it feels very, very real to us and is very, very real to us, is a means to an end in the spiritual battle for the souls of humankind. But in a first century Greco-Roman wrestling match, the two combatants would be hand-to-hand, foot-to-foot, face-to-face, and they would literally take each other and throw each other on the ground back and forth until eventually one of them would subdue in victory the other one by clamping their hand to the neck and causing them to submit in defeat. Now, someone who lost a wrestling match like this could have their eyes gouged out and be literally blinded for life. So in this wrestling match, there was a lot at stake for them. What's at stake for us is the souls of humankind. And it says that there is a battle taking place not just in the flesh and blood world, but in the spiritual world, in the unseen world, in the dark world, and in the evil spirits and heavenly places. And there's a couple of things that are interesting about this. There are a couple of extremes that we tend to gravitate to in this unseen world part of things that, though is understandable, isn't always helpful. That there are people who gravitate to the extreme of looking for a demon or looking for a spiritual force under every rock and around every corner. And so they over-spiritualize things and dismiss the reality of the flesh and blood world. Then there are other people who are cynical and skeptical about the spiritual realm to the point that they're almost dismissive of the spiritual realm and everything is only the flesh and blood world that we live in. There are spiritual forces engaged in the battle for the souls of humankind in the unseen world. There's a lot about that that we don't understand. There's a lot about that that I don't understand. But the reality is there is a battle in the unseen world for the souls of humankind. And then in the flesh and blood world, there are decisions that we make that often cause us to land and end up somewhere we never want to be. And so it's an either or type of scenario. It's a both and situation in which we have to live in the tension and in the balance of the two. There is a battle going on in the seen world and the unseen world for the souls of humankind. And we must take a stand and stand our ground. Therefore, put on every piece of armor, of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. There's that phrase again, put on, which is an imperative, a command. It is our responsibility to put on God's armor. And when Paul wrote this in the context of the first century world, they would have been very, very familiar with the concept of armor. They believed that the Greco-Roman gods would supply armor to heroes and villains. But they also would have been very, very familiar with the concept of a Roman soldier's armor, because a Roman soldier walked among the community every day in full armor. And when Paul wrote this letter from prison. And he would have been familiar with the Roman soldier's armor, because he would have literally been chained to a Roman prisoner in full armor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for approximately 3 years by the time he wrote this letter. He would have been very, very familiar with the concept of the armor. And he says here that there is a way to protect ourselves. There is a way to guard ourselves and to resist the enemy, to resist the deceiver, to resist Satan, who's also called the father of lies. And he says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Before a Roman soldier would put on any other piece of armor, they would put a belt around their waist. And almost every other piece of armor would connect to this belt. This belt would tie everything together and hold everything in place. And he says, put on the belt of truth. It is truth in the midst of the deceit and in the midst of the lies that Satan tries to tell us that will hold everything else together and keep everything else in place. And so he is saying, put on the belt of truth. Understand right teaching. Understand right living. Understand God's rightness. Put on the body armor of God's righteousness. A Roman soldier's body armor would consist of a front piece and a back piece. The front piece would cover the heart, the lungs, the intestines, all of which, by the way, are very, very important and very, very critical to life. You can catch up with that here in about half a second. They are very, very critical to life. So it is important that we guard our hearts. It is important that we protect them. The rear piece of armor would cover the back and some other organs that would be very vulnerable. However, it was often expected, not often, it was always expected that a Roman soldier would always face forward. A Roman soldier would always face forward, standing their ground and never retreating. And so the back piece of armor was less important than the front piece of armor, because they would stand facing forward side by side and they would be each other's guards. Righteousness is simply doing the right things at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. So God's righteousness isn't just a theoretical concept of God's righteousness. It is a righteousness that is lived out in the everyday practices of our lives, with the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness being held together. He says, for shoes, Put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. The shoes of a Roman soldier were thick pieces of leather that had straps that came around the ankle and connected to a metal shield that came up to protect the legs. They were also thickly studded on the bottom with nails that would allow them to dig in and to hold firm ground, but it would also allow them to remain agile in movement. And it says, for shoes, for something that will protect, for something that you can ground into a foundation and still remain agile in the tensions and stresses and challenges of life. It's this peace that comes from the good news. The good news is that God loved us enough to provide a solution to the sin problem that infected the world and relationship with Him, so that you will be fully prepared. The words fully prepared there almost mean to make yourselves a firm foundation. So the peace comes from the good news, and you are dug in. And so the devil is a divider and destroyer, but there is good news that brings peace with God and with one another. In addition to all of these, and the phrase "in addition" there in the original Greek language would translate above all or over all. And so it's almost like what he writes here, this shield of faith is an umbrella that covers over everything else. Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. This is a fascinating word picture because the Roman soldier's shield was about 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet long and was intended in essence to protect and cover the entire body. When a Roman battalion was approaching an enemy, they would approach side by side and they would hold the shields up over them, creating almost an umbrella type of sense. And when they were side by side with no vulnerability in between them, they were considered virtually invincible. So, their enemies would fire arrows on fire at them. They were made of a wood type of material that they would then soak, and they would put combustible material on the tip. They would light it on fire and they would shoot it. Now, to counter this, the shield of the Roman soldier was covered in leather. And before they would go to battle, they would soak that leather in water so that when the fiery arrows hit the soaked wet leather, it would extinguish. However, if a fiery arrow embedded into the shield, the soldier would throw off that shield and would then leave himself vulnerable to other arrows that would be able to pierce the armor. So the shield of faith is an incredibly essential part of the armor that God provides. The fiery arrows of the devil cause doubt and disbelief. In the tensions, the stresses, and the challenges of life, the fiery arrows that are repeatedly launched at us create doubt and disbelief. But faith overcomes doubt and disbelief. Then he says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just as it is important to guard the heart, it is also important to protect the head. A Roman soldier, though they were often heavy and hot, a Roman soldier would typically only wear a helmet in the midst of an immediate threat. Otherwise, they would usually carry them around. Always had them, and they were always at ready to cover and protect their head in the event. So just as it's important to guard our heart, it's important to guard our minds. And take the sword of the Spirit. The sword, a Roman soldier was not considered fully armed and fully equipped if he did not have a sword. And a sword was used as a defensive weapon to parry attacks and to ward off and all that. But this is also the only offensive weapon mentioned in what Paul writes here. Swords of that day were double-edged, and they could cut both ways. And he says, the sword of the Spirit that we have at our disposal is the Word of God. It is what God has spoken. It is what God has revealed about Himself and what God desires for each of us that we can use as an offensive weapon to combat the wiles and the strategies of the devil, to combat the unseen forces. And again, the word that's used there is put on. It is an imperative. And take. The word take there literally means to receive or accept what has been given and provided. The Word of God has been given and provided to us, and so we are to take the sword of the Spirit as we stand our ground. Then he goes on to say, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The construction of the original language implies that prayer is required in all seasons. And though there are different kinds of prayers, there are prayers of petition, there are prayers of lament, there are prayers of praise. Though there are different kinds of prayers, the basic essence of prayer is talking with God, talking to God, and allowing God to talk to us. Sometimes we spend more time talking to God than listening to God. And it says, on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. It would have been considered catastrophic if at any time in a battle, a soldier would drop their guard, or a soldier would be distracted, or a soldier would not be alert. And Paul says it is imperative that we stay alert and in our prayers, stay alert and be persistent in our prayers, be aware of what's that. And he says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. This is a passage that has a special place in my heart. When I was called into full-time vocational ministry and I went through the ordination process at the church I grew up in, one of the things I had to do was to give a message at the church as the part of the ordination process. And at the end of the message, I shared this verse with the church. I asked them, I said, just as Paul asked for prayers from the people in Ephesus, I ask for your prayers. That throughout my ministry, throughout what God has called me to do, I will be able to have the right words to explain this mysterious plan. And the mysterious plan is that being made right with God is not through the law, but through faith. And it is available to everyone, to Jew and Gentile alike. And Paul says, and Paul, probably the most influential leader in the first century church, and if not one of the most influential leaders in the entire history of the church, is humble enough to ask the people to pray. Pray for him that as he goes about doing what God wants him to do, that he, as he travels the region, and now he's writing this from prison, and he's asking for the right words to speak to the Roman soldiers who rotated every 6 hours being chained to him every day, all day. And he's humble enough to ask them for their prayers. And he says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. An ambassador in the first century was to be received with the full honor, respect, and authority of the one who sent them. In our day, it might be something that you've heard called diplomatic immunity. An ambassador in that day could not be put in chains, could not be arrested, could not be treated poorly, even if they were sent by an enemy of the person being sent to. And here you have Paul, God's ambassador. an ambassador not just to the king of an enemy nation, but an ambassador to the King of Kings, an ambassador to the King of the greatest kingdom in all of eternity. And he has been put in chains for being an ambassador. And he said, as I am in chains, keep praying for me that I will keep speaking boldly when those Roman soldiers come in and rotate. And when I face, I'm getting ready to stand trial before Caesar. And as I stand trial before Caesar, pray that I have the right words. Pray that I will continue speaking boldly. That I will take a stand and stand my ground to explain this mysterious plan to anyone and everyone that I have the opportunity to share it with. He says, to bring you up to date, Tychicus, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it or not, will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. One of the things I love about this part of this letter is how deeply relational it is. Tychicus, or whatever his name is called a beloved brother and a faithful helper. And Paul wants the people of Ephesus to know how he's doing. And the people of Ephesus care for Paul and want to know what's going on with him in his imprisonment in Rome. Go ahead and go to the next slide. He said, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So in other words, Paul cares enough about them to send them an update on what's going on, to let you know how we, he and his traveling companions, and to encourage you. Paul wants them to be encouraged, even though he's imprisoned, even though he's in chains. He wants them to be encouraged because he cares deeply about them. And I just love how relational this part is. It's almost like love God and love others is in full force in this part of what Paul's writing. He says, peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love and faithfulness. Peace comes from the Greek word Irene and the Hebrew word shalom, and it means well-being in all aspects of life. And that's what Paul is asking for his dear brothers and sisters. Well-being in all aspects of life to you. Oh, and by the way, along with love and faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, may God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus. God's grace is not a temporal thing. God's grace is an eternal thing upon those who love the Lord Jesus. Well, he may not be Wile E. Coyote, but the devil is wily. And he will try every tip, trick, and play in the playbook to try to catch as many people as possible and drag them away from relationship with God. There is a battle going on for the souls of humankind. There is a battle going on in the seen world and the unseen world for your soul and for my soul and for the soul of every human being. But God has given us armor. He has given us what we need to guard ourselves and to protect ourselves and to even go on offense against the wily strategies of the devil. There are times where the tensions and stresses of life will test our faith. But there are times where we need to take a stand and stand our ground. And God has made it possible to do so. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for this incredibly powerful and beautiful letter written by Paul. A letter that was written to a church centuries ago, but still carries enormous application, not just for churches today, but for followers of Jesus individually today. as we have explored this part of Paul's letter today together, help each of us to identify where we are in the story. In the grander story that you are writing, there is much we do not know, and there is much about the unseen world that we do not know. But one thing we do know is in the grander story you are writing, the devil has been defeated, and we, as followers of Jesus, can not only stand our ground, but stand victorious in the battle taking place for the souls of humankind. We thank you so much for this. We thank you for loving us, and we ask that your grace is indeed eternal upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.